In the name of Jesus, who is God's love in human flesh and blood, dear family of God, not everybody appreciates Mother's Day, but this is one of the awesome ways that God describes and pictures his love for us over and over again with illustrations from motherhood and mother love. In this day and age, when people aren't always willing to celebrate motherhood, you have to smile a bit when you see those signs along the road where it says something like, "Smile, your mother was pro-life." You just think about that and how that impacts our age today. And yet, some days we appreciate motherhood more than others. Just as I was beginning to get to work on this sermon again this morning, I get a text from my son-in-law in Boston that our daughter, the oldest daughter, Katie, is at the hospital even as we speak in labor. Remember the daughter, the baby, the son-in-law, and maybe a little bit for the preacher in your prayers as well. And the mother-in-law, grandma, oh dear. So Mother's Day comes and the kids are all sending cards, and our son Joel, with his sense of humor, must always find something very different. He sends his mother a sympathy card for Mother's Day. The words printed in the card began, "May the beautiful memories that fill your heart help to bring you comfort, ... And he adds, "For having to raise four monkeys," cross off children. And then in the words written to dear mom, thanking her for not shipping us off to Bangladesh, or worse, though we totally deserved it. You gotta laugh. Motherhood. Great blessing from God, and yet the Lord, when he speaks of motherhood, loves to take what we consider the most beautiful expression of love and take it up a notch or more as he speaks about his love for us and how he pictures that. A favorite passage, some of you may know this one by heart, from Isaiah 49, 15 and 16. The Lord says, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." And when you think about Jesus' hands, soon to be nail-pierced with the trophies of our salvation, as we come into the end of John 17, known as his high priestly prayer, he's praying to the Heavenly Father with this whole picture of love engraved on his hands, soon to be pierced for our sins as he was crucified to bring us to God's glory. In this high priestly prayer, sometimes you'll read it as the sacerdotal prayer, which means the high priestly prayer. He is praying for all believers, not just for his disciples, because they're about to go through the most traumatic experience of their lives, but also, he says, for those who will believe in me through their message. He prays so that we may believe in him and thereby be one with God. One of the things I love about being a Wisconsin Synod pastor trained in our schools is that we get to look, as we're taught, through the windows into God's love of the original languages. And you've got to know something here as we get into John. It's the simplest Greek in the whole New Testament, and yet these concepts, our professor told us, he will humble you again and again. They're such easy words, even in English, but so profound that they will embarrass the scholars, and little kids will get it, understand it right away. But I believe that the Lord gave the Greek language to humankind in order to speak with more precision than we possibly can in English. We have one word with, W-I-T-H, which has several words in the Greek New Testament that are all translated with. For instance, you can be with a group of strangers driving down the highway, and the word is sin. You're with them. No real connection, like in an airport with people. Or you can be with a group of friends in a car, all trying to discuss and figure out, often in emotional situations, the best way to get to a game or something else that you're in a hurry for. That's metta. Another word translated with. And then you come to John chapter 1 when it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and he uses the word pros, which means toward. Now you've got to think of yourself on a date with that special someone, and you're driving and you're having trouble maybe keeping your eyes on the road. I think back to when I first met my college sweetheart, and every day since I've thought about her. No day, whether we're apart or together, and even more so now as we're grandparents, that's pros, that's with. You're turned toward each other, literally. The Father with the Son, they're turned toward each other. Then you come to John chapter 17, this prayer, and maybe you heard that as I read it. He keeps saying in. That's en in Greek, or sometimes into. There's another one like that. And he's talking about a concept that I believe has more to do with our culture than some might realize. You remember a few years ago, maybe it's more than a few because my memory, there was a book written and then a movie came out. It's sometimes on replay, and it's entitled, He's Just Not That Into You. I know I've talked about that one before. Maybe some of you remember it, but it's all about supposedly the best advice for young women or older who might just be sitting there by the phone waiting, and he's not calling, so what do you do? And this is supposed to be the great reality check on how men's minds work. Like, I guess that's easy to figure out. He's just not that into you. The advice. That's the idea that they come back. There's some quote in the movie where someone says, if a man really wants to protect a relationship, he'll move mountains to keep the woman he loves. That's the way it is. Move mountains. That means being into someone or something. Nothing else is on your mind. Nobody else is important. I believe that's what the Lord is saying here. Now listen again with that in mind to these opening verses. Jesus says, my prayer is not just for my disciples alone. I pray for those also who will believe in me, and literally in the Greek it's believe into me, through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity, which, by the way, is to tell lai, to telestai. Remember that word? We'll get back to that one. But they're all in us and we in them, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Are you into God? Or do you try to keep God at arm's length? Don't really want to think about him? Don't really want to consider him at times in between? And what about your attitude, your feelings toward God's family? This is where the heart comes in here. Is church something every once in a while and you don't think about it in between? Your church family, the people who with Jesus and by faith in him, trust in him as Lord and Savior, baptized into the same name, receiving the same body and blood, are you into the family of God? Or is all that just an afterthought? See what Jesus is praying? Father, as you are to me and I am into you, let them be into us by faith in me. He wants us to be one with God, and with that then, one with each other. That doesn't mean you never bring up problem issues. Watch Jesus. He speaks the truth in love. But as his brother Jude said in that letter of Jude in the Bible, we can contend for the faith without being contentious. We can bring up those things that we need to talk about, as you should in a family, as Jesus does. And you're still into God and into each other, maybe even more so, by loving deeply from the heart. Jesus is praying for all believers to be one with God so that we can see something which otherwise we'd just be so blind to. He says in the middle verse, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world." Now, honestly, many things about relationships, I will confess, guys don't get it. This relationship with God, gals don't either. There's something that we just can't see because of our fallen condition. You go back to creation, and you can see how God created Adam from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and then on that sixth day, one time during creation, said, "It's not good. It's not good for the man to be alone." So according to the scripture, maybe you don't want to admit it, guys, but they don't need us. We need them. According to the scripture, no man can think he's God's gift for women, although there are many men who think so, you know? But every woman can glory in her womanhood as God's creation and God's gift for man. It's the way the scripture tells it. And this was great. This was wonderful and awesome in paradise, but then they rebelled. Adam, as the leader of that family, the head of that family, had primary responsibility when he listened to his wife instead of his God. The Lord brought down his judgment on childbearing, relationship with her husband, and on Adam, where he would feel it the most, in his relationship with creation and his work. All as reminders of how we nearly lost everything in our relationships with each other and our relationship with God, almost lost that glory. Except that God was not one to wait. He comes in glory to that garden, calling Adam and Eve to repentance and speaking that first gospel promise to Satan. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." The glory of God to come to sinners who don't deserve it and give them his glory back in ways that they could never imagine and never ask for. God's glory, watch for that word throughout the scriptures. The Lord will come in glory at times when the people don't deserve it, and he will come and condemn sin as he did on Mount Sinai. Condemn that sin of the golden calf there at Mount Sinai. And yet listen to the prophet Moses pleading for the sake of the Lord's name, his reputation, to be merciful as the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. He is the Lord. He is the God who exists, unlike all the other gods made up out there. The God who exists in this absolute glory and independence so he can forgive however he wants to. Or not forgive if he so chooses. The amazing thing is that he sent his son to forgive us all. And God's glory is so awesome, so infinite, and so great that the Bible says he covered the sins of all people for all time. Actually made satisfaction for them in the death of his own son. He took on himself our perversion, our rebellion, our anger, our impatience, our disrespect, everything against our relationships, even the sin of mothers who did not keep their baby alive in the womb. There are many people who later on realize, men and women, the sin of abortion, and Mother's Day is grief for them. And we pray that the Lord will let them know Jesus as their Savior from that sin too. For all sins are forgiven. There are no exceptions. Jesus, hanging next to that dying thief who said he deserved to be on the cross, said, "You'll be with me in paradise today." We trust that the glory of God is what we need to see so that this glory that Jesus had before the creation of the world, he might have back again and then give them that to people so that they know God's love is so deep and so rich, it covers all sinners, so that we can then also experience true love from God. Righteous Father. Now there's a word that scares people. Righteous. Scared Martin Luther half to death. You remember those stories? He hated that word, righteous. Every time Luther heard that, you know, there's 16th century, but hearts are hearts and sinners are sinners, and he was taught very well the anger and wrath of God at sin. So he heard the word righteousness, and he keeps on thinking, I can't give God that righteousness. He's demanding this from me. He's always thinking of the arrow pointing upwards, something he's supposed to offer God. And then he heard that he was supposed to love God. And he actually said, love him? I hate him. See, when God summarizes his will in the Bible, especially the Ten Commandments, they're not the Ten Suggestions. Anybody that's honest will look at them and realize there's God's will clearly stated, and you keep on reading there, and this is what nearly destroyed Martin Luther and anybody else who takes God seriously. One breach against those Ten Commandments. One time, not just doing something wrong, but failing to do it right. You've broken all of it. God's commandments, his law, are like a window or a balloon. I said that in Bible class. You break it, it's broken. So James says, if you stumble in one point, that means you're trying to do right, but you just trip up, you're guilty of breaking all of it. How do you live with a God like that? Luther couldn't. None of us could. Except in his mercy, he just keeps on coming. He keeps on calling us when we try to hide from him and run away from him. The God who will not, cannot wait for us to try to find him because we wouldn't, will always come looking. And this day again, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day the Lord calls us in his mercy. Today is the day he comes to say, you got it wrong the way that arrow points. Turn it around. My righteousness is not what I demand from you. It's what I give to you. The arrow points down. As Christ descends as the Son of God and brings God's holiness and perfection to this earth and keeps all the commandments perfectly and then dies an innocent death so that God can take that blood and wash all our sins away but not leave us as zeros. We need to be holy to get into heaven, so then he also gives us Christ's holiness and the righteousness that we cannot earn or deserve or even imagine. All yours by faith in Jesus, by virtue of your baptism. Righteous Father ought to be a wonderful, comforting blessing for you who know the good news of Christ crucified and risen. Living again as our risen Savior and our ascended Lord, righteous Father, you who give your righteousness, though the world does not know you, and this is know by experience, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. His disciples knew. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known by experience, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. God is not content to leave us just knowing this in our heads. He wants us to know it in our hearts and our lives by experience. You and I could never appreciate the mercy and love of God unless he led us through those times of temptation and difficulty, because there in those valleys is where his love shines the brightest of all. Don't make the worst mistake that the human heart can make next to rebelling against God. That's the worst. But it's also a terrible mistake to try to look for true love from another human being. It feels like it's going to work when you're in love. But we are who we are. And it always comes down to the fact that we are sinners. And so your husband, your wife, your family, extended or otherwise, cannot give you that love that you yearn for. True love can only and ever be found in our gracious God. It comes through Jesus Christ. If you look for it anyplace else, you'll always be disappointed. And you'll always be waiting for people to love you. But God gives us his love so that we can love others. Remember that picture. How he pours this living water into our hearts, sows the seeds of his love, beginning at our baptism when that word-powered water washes away our sins and we're part of God's family, then adopted in, and he keeps on watering those seeds with more water of the word and the holy sacrament too, so that he's not sending you dying bouquets of flowers. He's planted the seeds and he's making the flowers grow of your faith. And you enjoy that love by experience like a cool glass of water on a hot day. But when he's pouring that water into the glass of your heart, he doesn't stop when it's full. He keeps on pouring until it's overflowing. What's in your heart is for you. The overflow is for you to give to everyone else. Lord, make our hearts overflow with your love. Jesus says, that is my prayer. Amen.